Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning, and Merry Christmas to you guys, too. I know it seems like, even though it's just like 5 days away, it seems so far away in a sense, too. But there's also, during this time, a lot of people have come back from college or family that's, you know, relocated. And, oh, hi. Antonia? Yeah. I haven't seen you in a while, too. So why don't we just take some time and just greet people around you, especially if you haven't seen them in a while. Just get up and greet people around you this morning. Say Merry Christmas, all right? And just a reminder that this Saturday at 10 o'clock, we have our traditional joint Christmas service with the Chinese congregation. And so that's at 10 o'clock. Pastor Young is giving the message. And so it's kind of an SCAC tradition. And it's our family tradition, too. I mean, we come, we get up in the morning and we don't open any presents. We come to church first and see all our friends. I mean, it's just a great time of connecting, especially on Christmas Day. Then we usually go like dim sum afterwards. I mean, only Chinese restaurants are open, right, on any of the holidays, right? It's only the Chinese restaurants that are open. We usually get dim sum, then we come back home and open gifts. And so just welcome you guys to come this Saturday, and it's usually pretty packed out, actually. So be sure to come early, all right? We are continuing our series. The series called Control Alt Delete. And we're taking a little shift today because we've talked about the issue of questions, and now we're going to talk about grace, really the importance of grace. So I'm just going to dive into it. Turn to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll begin there. At the top it says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And I now pronounce you husband and wife." The last time you heard that particular message, curious that for you, the last time you heard that message was at a wedding. You heard that scripture verse read was at a wedding. Yeah, a lot of you, right? That's usually where it's read. I read that passage at Mike and Jocelyn's wedding. Yes, yes. And what's really interesting about that passage, and kind of it's really a bombshell about that passage, is it was not received that way. It was not meant to be. Paul didn't write that for weddings. He wasn't kind of writing a letter and then all of a sudden thinking, this would really go into like a really good wedding sermon or wedding homily, and let me just muse about love. It wasn't like that. When he wrote it, he wrote this to the church in Corinth, and at this time, he has a very abrasive relationship with this church. He's actually at odds with them. And so this letter, there's a lot of conflict, actually. Paul's kind of coming right at him. Now, we don't know the exact reason why there was all this conflict, but if you read the letter through, there's a couple of details that come through. First, there was this issue that the Corinthian church thought that Paul, you know, his authority and his teaching and his gospel just weren't up to snuff. Because in that church, they had like a lot of traveling like preachers, itinerant preachers, teachers that would come through. Two of them, which were big names, big heavy hitters during that time, Peter and Apollos. And when they heard Peter and Apollos, they thought, gosh, these are really good teachers, Peter and Apollos, but Paul, he doesn't really speak that well. And it was just a way that they kind of internally measured up people, like how well they speak, how well they teach. And they thought, Paul, he didn't really measure up that well. And so Paul, kind of his authority with that church, started taking a hit. The second place where they kind of conflicted is when it came to how the church was supposed to live within the broader culture. Most of the people in that church were Gentiles. They were coming from a pagan culture where they would go to the pagan temples, and there were these pagan prostitutes and things like that. And so one of the issues was, can a Christian then go to and visit a temple prostitute? Is that okay? Because they were also coming from this Hellenistic background, this dualistic background, where there's this dualism between the spirit and then the flesh and the body. So as long as you keep your spirit pure, you can do whatever you want with the flesh. And Paul says, no, you know, you can't do that. But the biggest thing, and what we're going to center, what we're talking about today, is the primary way in which Paul and this church was conflicting was this idea of what does it mean to be truly spiritual? Because the Corinthian church thought that they were truly spiritual people. If you asked every single one of them, how's your relationship with God? They would say, it's great. It's going well. And stuff is going on. And they thought they were being really spiritual. And Paul says, no, not at all. Not at all. So we're going to see some interesting things. It's really a bombshell, this particular passage. So Paul gives what he's going to do. He comes kind of like right at him. Again, in verse 31 at the end of that, he says, and now I'll show you the most excellent way. So everything before then, he's showing them that the way that you've been going, the way that you've been thinking about God, the way that you've been thinking about what spiritual maturity is, what spiritual growth is not a good way. It's not the right way. I know you think it's the right way, but it's not. And so now he says, I'm going to show you the most excellent way. And he's going to do that by giving us two negatives and one positive. In other words, what spiritual, like what true spirituality is it? Two things, and then what it is, okay? So the first one, you can just write this down. The first one of what it isn't. Let me just write it this way. I don't have a PowerPoint for you. All right, don't mistake spiritual gifting. And you might want to write, don't mistake powerful spiritual gifting for inner heart character. Don't mistake powerful spiritual gifting for true inner heart character. You see that in verse 1. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. He's talking about the gift of tongues. But have not love. I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. The reason he mentions that, because this particular church, if you read through it, this was a highly highly gifted church, high gifting, high propheticness, incredible teaching, high knowledge, high wisdom. You had people who were a highly motivated group of believers. The Spirit of God was operating and giving His gifts to and infusing, you know, His power into this group of believers. But there's two places in here that Paul mentions that he's talking about how they use their gifts to actually get attention. How they're using their gifts to actually kind of affirm themselves. Again, in that verse 1, he talks about the gift of tongues, which the Corinthians elevated as the premier gift. In other words, if you couldn't speak in tongues, if you couldn't do that, you were kind of seen as a little bit less than spiritual. Not as good as the other guys. And Paul says, hey, if the motivation behind things that you do, and especially, particularly here, gifts, if the motivation is to feel better about yourself, if the motivation is to kind of one-up another person, if it's not from love, he says it's this resounding gong. It's this clanging cymbal. What's the imagery of that? Well, in the pagan cultures, what they would do is they would have these big gongs, you know, like boom, and cymbals, clank, clank, clank. And so the idea was that in order to get the attention of the pagan deity, it needed to be loud. It needed to be big. You needed to make a show. Worship for them, they didn't have simple worship. There wasn't a guy with a little just guitar or something like that. It had to be big. It had to get attention. And so Paul's making this similar analogy that if you're doing things, if you're exercising your gifts, in order to get attention, in order to get God's attention, in order to, you know, say, God, look what I'm doing, and look how I'm paying you back, or whatever it might be, or getting people's attention, look where I am spiritually, or fame, whatever it might be, It's like an empty gong. It's this resounding cymbal, and it echoes into nothingness because no one hears it. No one picks it up. It's an empty God. And what he's saying is, don't confuse powerful gifting with true inner heart character, that there is no relationship between gifting, spiritual gifting, and inner heart character. That's the first thing. The second example he gives, all right, he uses hyperbole. He says, if you can fathom, right, if you can fathom all mysteries, you see the hyperbole there, all mysteries, if you have all knowledge, right, because that's what these Corinthians, they love. They love delving into mysteries and knowledge, and they thought they had so many things figured out. If you have faith that can move mountains, that's a leadership gift. But he says, but if you have not love, I am nothing. That you can do all of that, that you can be operating out of all that gifting and blessing so many people and so forth. But if you miss that one thing, the essence, then you're kind of doing nothing. If you don't have love, you're not anything. I think it's kind of like this. If you ask one of the top Corinthian leaders, hey, how's your spiritual life going? How are you doing? And they would say, well, look at what's going on. You know, people are coming to Christ. There's miracles. I'm prophetic. Those things have come true. The money's coming in and so forth. Can't you see that I'm thriving? I'm doing great. And Paul cuts right through that. And what he says is that I see that you're doing a lot of good things. You're doing a lot of good Christian things. But the reason that you're doing it, the reason you're exercising your gifts that the Spirit has generously given to you, is so that you can have power over people, so that you can get attention, so that you could be someone. And because you don't do it for the right reasons, the right motivations, that it's not coming from a transformed heart, it means nothing. In other words, you're doing as great, but your being stinks. That's what he's telling the people there. And the implication of it, it's pretty crazy, is that a person can be operating out of a true spiritual gift, out of a true spirit anointing. They could actually be blessing people. They could actually be really benefiting and helping people, healing people, doing miracles. And all of that doing. And yet on the inside, there's fundamentally no change in your heart. You're like a non-believer. That's what this verse is saying. That's how he's calling them out. That's why this wasn't like when Paul, when he wrote these words, and when they read the words, they weren't like, oh, so sweet. They weren't like that. They were like, ooh, this is tough. This is tough to hear. The point Paul's making is that inner character is everything. True religion is about what's going on inside. Inner character is everything. Imagine this. Let's say you have to make a leadership decision, right? And you need a leadership position to fill. You have two people to choose from. One person has a poor leadership gift. They don't have a leadership gift, but he loves God above all other loves. You got another person who has a tremendous leadership gift, awesome, but their ego is bigger than this room. They have issues with authority. Who are you going to choose? Who would you choose? Well, the correct answer would be like, neither of those guys, right? Amen. All right. But if you had to choose, if you were forced to choose between those two people, who would you choose? Well, hopefully, you'd probably choose the guy who loves God with everything. And that's what Paul's saying. And you'd be like, oh man, I mean, I think about it, ministry's going to go slow. You're not going to get to like where you want to get to. It's going to be really tough. But if you choose that person, at least you're going to have something authentic. And some of you might say, but, that's not how the world works. And if, truth be told, we bring a lot of that into the world. We look at a person and we think if they have the right gifting, if they've got the right skill set, we don't really care about their character that much. And so just let them serve. Let them do what they want to do. I mean, that's kind of how the world operates. We don't really care that much about your character. Just do your job. Really. When I applied to the CIA, right? And the whole, it was just amazing, just at least what I saw in the background of what they had to do in order for me to get that job. They did 8 months of background check. So I did the, obligatory, you do your resume and you give 3 references, right? And so this is what they did, is they went and did FaceTime with all 3 references. And they did something really sneaky. With every single one of those references, they asked for 3 more references. So these people, I had no idea who these people, who they're going to choose. And then they went and interviewed those 3 other people face to face. And then, of course, they came to my workplace. They actually physically came to my workplace. They interviewed every single, all of my coworkers, all 16, every single person in my work group. They went up about 3 levels of, bosses. They interviewed everyone in my workplace. And then on top of that, I had to take a polygraph. And put straps around you, and things on your fingers. And did you ever commit a crime? Do you ever take drugs? No. You lie, Tell us the truth. That was rough. That was rough. Polygraph was rough. And what the world, gets at, and at least this is the minimum that they get, that Paul is getting at, right? Is that, you can be incredibly intelligent. You can be incredibly gifted. You can be an incredibly great, productive worker. But character matters. They look at that. Your employee cares about your character because your character can bring down your team. It could bring down, your work group. It could bring down a company. Think about Arthur Anderson. Where is that name? It's a, it's an old ancient name, right? Why? They brought down because of the character issue. All the economic downturn of the banks, things like that. Well, it's people, their character is not, it's not there. And so, if you work at McDonald's, of course, they're not going to do a background check on you, okay? And sorry if you work at McDonald's. But, character, our world even puts value on inner heart character. But in Christianity, it's not just this little part. It's, Paul's saying, it's everything. It's what's going on inside here is everything. It's not the stuff that you do on the outside. Christianity doesn't work in a way where you do, and you perform, and you output, and you're effective, and yet there's no fundamental change in the heart. That's not what Christianity is about. Jesus didn't die for that. Jesus died for you on the cross that you might be transformed into his image, right? And then out of that love and out of that relationship that you do, not out of obligation, not because you're a Christian, not because, you go to church and this is the things that I do. So number one, okay, there, the negative, don't mistake powerful spiritual gifting for character. The second negative is in verse 3. Okay, he says, if I give all I possess to the poor, and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. All right, what is he talking about here? All I possess to the poor. It's kind of like he's kind of switching audiences. It's kind of like if someone were kind of objecting and saying, yeah, we don't need those people with all the gifts. They're just show-offs and stuff like that. What we need is we need to give all our money to the poor. I mean, that's what Christianity is about. It's about doing this good stuff. This is extreme generosity, giving all I possess to the poor. These are people with a social conscience, right? These are people very disciplined. They save, they're thrifty, so they can give their money to the marginalized people of society. And then he also says, give my body in hardship. And the NIV I have here is to give, surrender my body to the flames. So he's talking here about people who are willing to stand up for faith, willing to stand on Christian principles, and they're willing to die for their faith. These are people who live by high principles. And Paul says, if you give, and all for the needy, or you're the kind of person who stands up for his Christian principles and a conservative, righteous Christian, and you're even willing to die for the faith, even at the cost of your life. But if you do it, look at verse 3, at the end of verse 3. If you're doing it to count, if you're doing it to be someone, to be significant, he says you're doing it to count, but you gain nothing. And this is really interesting because he kind of in this verse, he kind of unites the liberal and the conservative together. You know, because if you ask the liberal conservative, you know, what's a true spirituality? They'll say, it's serving the poor, it's give everything you have, it's for social causes. If you ask a real conservative Christian, you know, what's true Christian spirituality? It's standing up for the faith, dying for the faith. And so he kind of combines this list, these two people together. And his point that he's making is, don't mistake goodness. Don't mistake being good for inner heart character. Because if your kindness and if your virtue comes from someplace other than love, then it doesn't count. Paul, that's what he said. He's talking about virtuous moral behavior, being good. And a lot of times people think that Christianity is about being good. And it's not. Because we all know, we've all have faked being good. We had such a weird conversation this past, I'm glad Angel's not here. So we had this really weird conversation yesterday. We were driving Mia to this birthday party, and her birthday party. And we had to have this conversation with her. She was going to open her presents, right? And we had to have this conversation with her. What happens if you get a gift that you don't like? What are you going to do? And we have taught Mia to be just, right, honest, right? And so she said, tell them I don't like it. And then we said, you know, and so we're kind of cracking up. We said, no. Tell them, and she said, and we said, no. She said, tell them I want to return it. No. You know, at one point you're thinking, wow, she's really good, you know. She wants to be, like, totally honest, you know. And then all of the, you know, I'm thinking about, okay, how do we tell her how to lie? How do we teach her how to lie and be polite? We've all been there, right? We've all know what it feels like. We spun it really good. Yeah, I forgot what we said, but we spun it really good. She was able to, oh, yeah, I think it was the thought that counts. Anyway, yeah. So, okay. But we've all done it before where we know where even our niceness, your virtuous behavior, the good things that you do can sometimes even come fundamentally from a place that's not good at all. Sometimes you do good things because you see other people do good things. And you want to be like other people who do good things. You want to have that same kind of reputation. I think of Ananias and Sapphira, right? You remember their situation? They sold their property. And they gave it all to the poor in the community. Such a good thing. I mean, you just look at that outwardly. They sold their property. You know, I mean, only wealthy people, I mean, you know, they gave it all. Imagine selling your house, you know, $500,000, whatever it might be, and giving it all to the community. They did that. Such a good thing. Technically, it was the most sacrificial, one of the most sacrificial things you could do. And yet, God said, your heart. He looks right through them. He says, it stinks. Take him home. Wow. Do you see what Paul's doing? It's really interesting. He's building this case for what true spirituality is. And I don't know about you, but I don't want fake knockoff Hong Kong Christianity. Sorry, I didn't mean it that way. Like, not Hong Kong, like, Christianity, but you know what I mean. Like, I don't want a fake spirituality. I don't want to live in that. I hope you don't want to either. Paul's building this argument for true spirituality. He's saying that you can do all these things, good things, bless people, give to causes, exercise spiritual gifts. You can perform very loving acts, but not fundamentally be changed in the core. And you're thinking, you know, like, what is it then, Paul? Like, what is Christian spirituality? He's going really deep. This list is not, love does not, you know, commit murder. Love does not rape. Love does not steal stuff. This is a lot more subtle. This is below the surface. Okay, so if it's not gifts that we kind of rest our laurels on, if it's not being good, which so much of us like, oh, I go to church every Sunday, I serve this, I do this, I'm such a good Christian. What is it? It's being graced. It's being graced. Verses 4 through 6, right? Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Now, typically when we read that verse, and this is really important, just listen, right? When we read that verse, typically we think, we've always read it this way, and this is just kind of what I've discovered as I've studied this passage, is that we normally read it as a list of virtues that we're supposed to live up to. Okay, so I think, okay, if I'm going to be a loving person, I got to be patient, I got to be kind, and so forth. In a sense, that's what it means. At the minimum, that's what it means. But actually, this verse is going a lot deeper. Because even though when you read it, love is patient, love is kind, we read it, it's a series of adjectives, right? That's what it is. It's just adjectives describing love, right? But what you can only see in the original language is that each of these descriptors actually is not an adjective. It's actually a verb. Love is this action verb. It's weird, even in English, it's weird, a little bit weird. It's unusual. It's something only that Paul does. And what every commentator states is that Paul here is thinking about a person. He's trying to get you to go beneath, deeper than just a virtue list, that a Christian does this, 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 and this. He's going deeper. That love isn't a list of virtues that, as a Christian, you're just always just trying to live up to. But love is active. Love is moving. Love actually comes into your life and does something, messes up your heart. It changes something in your inner character. And Paul's saying that love goes deeper than just actions and a virtue list. Why? Because he knows. He just called out the Corinthians for doing, 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 and there being actually no fundamental shift, no fundamental kind of redemption in their heart. And he's saying Christianity doesn't work like that. It just doesn't. You don't do good and good. You know, kind of like a lot of people, me included, we go out into the world in order to make a name for ourselves, to kind of prove ourselves, to get our significance, either from relationships, from what we do, and so forth. Paul says, why are you taking that mentality and bringing it into the church? Why are you coming to church and you're being a Christian and you're going to now puff up your image and your reputation and your worth through Christianity? He's like, no, it doesn't work that way. Do you see how Paul, how deep he's going? You do good works, not from a sense of emptiness. You live out your Christian experience in life, not out of a sense of emptiness, but out of a sense of fullness. And I think all of us struggle with this at one level or another. We're all on a certain journey of getting there, of where we act and do things out of a sense, again, not of emptiness, but of fullness. Think of Jesus. Think of Jesus. King of kings, Lord of lords, royalty. God comes down and he purposely chooses to be born into poverty. That's his choice. His birthplace is a stable, right? His crib is a horse trough. When Jesus is born, the heavens open up. There is this grandiose, the heavens open up, and the angels sing. And who gets to hear? A big city? So he gets his name in headlights? No, it's just a couple of lowly shepherds get to worship in awe. When Jesus comes, and when Jesus came at Christmas, he came with a fullness of love. He came with a fullness of heart character to bless the world, to give himself for the world. Not because he needs to count, not because he needs to show off who he is, not because he needs to be worshipped, not because he needs your love. But he comes to, it's out of his fullness that he comes to give love. It's out of fullness that he desires to give his love. And that's our model. Christianity works differently than any other type of religion. It's not where you're trying to, religious parts, it's just trying to fill something. But it's you're filled with and you give out. You don't have to get God's attention. You don't have to try to earn his favor. And so you wonder, you know, you're all thinking like, okay, how do I know? You know, how do I know whether or not I'm operating out of what Paul's talking about, this kind of false spirituality, or am I really operating in grace? And he tells you how do you know that in verse 7. The scripture there, it says love, right? It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Verse 8, love never fails. And in the Greek, the literal translation is that love never falls down. Love never falls down. Okay, how do you know if you're whether or not you're operating in grace, whether you're operating this kind of love? It's whether or not your love for others, whether or not it's short-lived. Your love doesn't peter out. I've done this so many times before. I'm just being confessional here. Maybe you guys have done this. Any of you guys have difficult people in your life? I don't know. Maybe you're married to a difficult person. I don't know. Yeah, it's the person next to you. And we all have difficult people in our lives, right? And as a Christian, we'll come to that difficult person. We'll think about that difficult person and say, okay, I'm a Christian, and I love Jesus. And so what I need to do is I need to show that person love. I need to love that person, love, 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 grace, 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 right? So I'm going to do it. And so you get to work or you get to school, whatever like that, and you show this person great amounts of kindness, great amounts of grace, great amounts of generosity, but no response from them. They do not reciprocate that kind of grace and love back. They take it for granted. They think you're up to something. Maybe you are, right? You're just trying to make the relationship better. It doesn't work. You're like, okay, that hurt. Ouch. I'm going to try again. So you try again. You give love over, grace over, things like that. That was lunch, and you know they still didn't do anything back. They still didn't reciprocate. They didn't say thank you. They didn't give any of their heart, you know, like back to you. And then what do? Well, to heck with you, man. You know, this love, grace. I mean, just forget you. I mean, I don't need that. I don't need you. You see, you had all this love and grace, and oh, you were just so filled with the Spirit in the morning, but by lunchtime, you know, it's turned to what? Bitterness, resentment, hatred. That's how you know. That's how you know. Because that love, that's human love. But real grace, Paul talks about real grace. Love is patient. And that word, you probably heard before in the Greek, is two words. It means long-suffering. If that love is coming from you, and if especially if it's coming with the wrong motivation, I just want this relationship to, you know, I just want them off my back, or I just want to prove something about Christianity, or if it's about you, it's going to peter out. But if it's coming from a heart that has been, this is the difference. If it's coming from a heart that has been graced, then it's a love that can sustain. That's why in the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about Christian virtuous behavior, not as a virtue list that you're supposed to, you know, hit off, you're supposed to like will yourself to do, but I want to talk about the next couple of weeks how grace actually comes into you. Usually we talk about grace as like God's grace and His characteristic of grace and how He's merciful and kind to us, and that's exactly correct. But what I want to talk about, what Paul's getting at is how does actually grace come into your life that actually births good work, births, you know, more virtuous behavior and so forth, so that we can't fake it, so that we can't fake it anymore. I know some of you are asking, okay, so how do you get that kind of love? How do you have that kind of love that doesn't peter out? Well, common sense tells you that you can never have that kind of love unless it's been given to you first. Unless it's been given to you first. Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Church, Jesus is everything that we need. Jesus is everything that we need. Jesus is all the affirmation that you need. He's all the love you need. He's all the security. He's all the security that you need. And, you know, as you've been shopping around for Christmas presents, right? Presents for yourself. You know, usually you're thinking, God, I need that. Or if I really want that. If I had that, I'll be joyful. If I had that, I'll be happy. If I had that, you know, the rest of the year would be just really great. If I had that, I'll feel better about myself. If I had that, I'll be filled. If I had that, you know, I'll be somebody. Would you remember that, man, if you have Jesus, because Paul's saying, if you do all these things, you got nothing. And if you don't have Christ, you don't have nothing. But he's saying that if you have Jesus, you have everything. You have everything you need. I know you think right now, you have all these different needs. And Paul is saying that if you have Jesus, you have everything. All of you is more than all of me, all, you know. For every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love. All I have in you is more than enough. And so that our, as believers, our giftedness, our goodness, our morality comes from a place, not because we're trying to make it, not because we're trying to please God, not because we're trying to pay God back. It actually comes from a heart that's been fundamentally shifted and changed and graced because love has come to us, because love has been acted upon us, and out of that we're able to give to others. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for, Lord God, just your wonderful gifting, Lord, towards us. You have given us the greatest present of your presence, Lord. And you came, Father, so that, not that you would just come and kind of give a law, to give a book, to get a set of rules, but you actually come to have a relationship within us and to actually dwell in us so that we actually have a real experience with the living God. God, that you invite us to live with you, to commune, Father, in the Trinity. And from that, God, our heart character is changed. That we become people that are more and more overwhelmed by your beauty, by your patience towards us, your kindness towards us, the way you forgive us, the way you're not rude towards us, the way you're not self-centered. You're so us-centered, Lord. You think about us. And Father, so help us, Lord, as we celebrate Christmas and understand, get into the real meaning of Christmas in these next couple of weeks, I pray, Father, that you'd help us just really to expose all the ways that we think we're spiritual, but we're not. And that you would help us to not be able to hide behind our gifting and not hide behind our good works, our virtuous behavior, our work for social causes or whatever it might be. But see that what really matters is that we truly, truly operating out of a heart that has been redeemed. A heart that's been filled with your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, that it's your desire to do exactly that and to give us the freedom to actually live a life that is free to express the deepest aspects, Father, of your love to this world. Thank you so much, Lord. What a gift you've given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, church.